God would bless all the mothers here and y'all's mothers and even those whose mothers have gone on. You know, that there will be comfort there. I thank God for my mother. I don't know if everybody's aware, but my mother's in my Sunday school class. Mom, stand up. No, I'm kidding. No. I can call my mom anytime I want to, and my mom answers the phone. And she has caller ID. But I don't take that for granted. I cherish the fact that I can call my mom. In my life, the person who's been there for me most of all has been my mother. Bar none. She's always been there. She's got more longevity than anybody else, but she's always been there. Most of y'all know that I rodeoed professionally, and my mother put up with my dad rodeoing professionally, which is a difficult thing to do. But then to watch your kids go through it just compounds it. And there were times when my mother would get a hold of me, she would pay my entrance fee, she would take me there and watch me go. I remember one time, it was the 4th of July, and the 4th of July is what we call Cowboy Christmas because everybody's having their celebrations and rodeos, and you can just rodeo till you can't. And one 4th of July, I was actually at home. My wife's family reunion's the 4th of July, and she kept showing up with kids and no husband because I didn't go. I was off rodeoing, and my mom called me one 4th of July, and she said, "Where are you going?" And I said, "Well, I'm out at Pecos." I think 4th was on Monday that year, and I said, "I'm out at Pecos, but I'm going by myself." And she said, "Well, if you'll wait till in the morning, I'll go with you." And I said, "Well, all right, I'll wait." So she come by, and we went to Pecos. And I had a little old bull out there that kind of run over me and walked on me and stuff. And I got up. I was fine. And I went around there, and she was sitting in the crowd. And I said, "Hey, I apologize for you having to see your little boy get mauled like that, you know." And I said, "Man, my little boy's not going to do this." And she said, "Yes, he is, and you're going to sit right here with me and watch it." So she was still teaching. I think I was 30-something at that time. When I talked to my mom on the phone, she never asked me if I did any good rodeoing. Her only question she ever asked me is, "Did you win it? Did you win first?" That's all she ever asked me. That's confidence that was instilled in me. You know, when... I mean, her question never was, "Were you okay? Did you win?" It was always, "Did you win first?" And I appreciated that. I won first a lot, though, because she said I could. Today's Mother's Day, and I wanted to look in God's Word and teach a little bit on motherhood. We have a gray area in our society today of what a mother and a father is. And by that, because of the topic that's current this week as to what marriage is. If marriage is not what God defined it as, then the institution of marriage loses all of its credibility and it devalues God's plan. I looked up last night. What did y'all do without Google, you old people? What did y'all do without that? Man, I'm telling you what. Kim, I'm not talking to you. Encyclopedias, yes. How many still got those? Thank you, Tim. You still sell them, though, don't you? Okay, all right. Yeah, it's a CD. I looked up. I remembered a while back that some lady had married a bunch of objects. Some Eastern descent lady had married things, building stuff. There's a lady in San Francisco that married a building. She married a building. She said it was a gay marriage because the building was a she. There's a lady that married the Eiffel Tower. There's a lady that married the Berlin Wall. There's a lady that married a dolphin. There's a lady that married a donkey. There's just about anything in the world out there that taints God's plan. And when we begin to do that, we devaluate what God has put into play. Our illustrious president, has said that marriage is defined by whatever you want it to be. It could be two women, two men. But I'll tell you that the people saying and making those decisions had a father and had a mother. That's just how that, this is just us in here. Y'all hold, Kim, hold the ears of the little ones there. But that's where we're at. Somebody had a father and somebody had a mother. You got to go back however far, but they had a father and a mother. Look in Genesis chapter 4. Verse 1 says, "And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she bare, and she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was the keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground." So here we see the process of life begin. Adam knew his wife Eve, and they bare a child. And God said, continue to do that, man and woman, continue to do that. Not woman and woman, it can't happen, folks. I got a degree in it. It can't happen. Okay? Man and man can't happen. If man and a woman is the only way that it works, that's God's plan. If we deviate from that, where are we at as a society? You know, it hurts me to know that we as the Christian conservative stronghold just don't get up in arms and just go ahead and exercise our Second Amendment and say, wait a minute, this is our country. By the way, I can get political. I'm not the pastor. And I will. You don't leave me alone, we'll really get somewhere. But we are to raise up and say, wait a minute, that's not God's plan. I don't know if y'all watch Channel 4, but Dr. Jeffries from First Baptist Dallas was on there with another woman. Did y'all see that? I thought that was so good. He said, I believe in what God says in the Bible. He was against a woman pastor of a Church of Christ, gay and lesbian. Put all that together. Yeah. Oxymoron on top of oxymoron, okay? Emphasis on the moron. She said, well, we don't interpret the scriptures the way you do. He said, how can you not get that? How can you not? I can tell you how they don't. We'll talk about that at another lesson, but they don't have the Word of God. That's the problem. Well, my Bible says this. Well, no, that's not what the Word of God says. Dr. Jeffries, he just sat there and he said, how can you not read the scriptures and see that it's a man and a woman? That it's a husband and a wife? He didn't get frustrated. I did, and I was just watching it. I told my wife, I said, does it look like he just wants to reach over and slap her? Because I do. Anyway. Cain means acquisition. It expressed Eve's thankfulness for God honoring His promise to her. He said, in pain, you'll give birth. But you'll give birth, and once you've given birth, you'll forget all about it. And that's just how that happens, isn't it? I think my wife's one of the toughest human beings on earth. And she had to have that epidural the second time. She said, just start me up going in the elevator, hit me with one of them. Let me enjoy this. But it means acquisition. Abel's name means vapor or vanity. Vanity is equal to futility or futile. There was Abel. His life was futile. And it was done, a vapor. So after we pray, we will look at motherhood. Father, I thank You for the time that we could come and share in Your Word. Lord, I pray that, Lord, You walk us through Your Word, that, Lord, You would show us the Scriptures, Lord, that we would see Your plan is the only plan, Lord, and that when mankind gets involved, that things get so messed up. And Father, I pray that we stick by the stuff, and Lord, that we rear our heads and say, wait a minute, we want God's way. And Father, I pray that we, Lord, we just have the tenacity to do that. Lord, I pray you teach this lesson in Christ's name. Amen. So look back with me, if you will, at Genesis chapter 2. Verse 18, we see where God creates Eve. It says in verse 18, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave the names of all the cattle, and to the fowl of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. And she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be of one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed." There it is right there. I've told y'all before, history is a compound word. It's two words put together. It's his story. There's no such thing as prehistoric anything. There's no pre-his story. There's no such thing. Mankind has tried to establish that, very futile if you will. But there's the story right there. There's man, he formed out of the dust of the ground. Woman, he took out of the man's side. And you have the husband and the wife. And they both have their functions. I told you, my wife don't do nothing around my place. But let her be gone for a day or two, and there's total chaos. I'm telling you, I'm mad at her for going and doing something else. I am. I guess I don't realize that she actually... Stop shaking your head, yes, Dina. Same way at your house. I've been to your house. But I have a helpmeet to help me meet the things that I have to do. Man, sometimes I get us in all kinds of stuff. She's right there, right along with us. Just right there going along. And you guys can stand and give testimony to the same. But here God says that the man look in chapter 3 and verse 6. This is the first time we see him called husband. We see the wife. In verse 6 it says, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." Now, there's the first mention of her calling him her husband, okay? But he's not her husband because he's her wife. He was the husband before the wife was ever created. Let me show you that. Look in Genesis chapter 9. We see here that Noah, he gets off the ark onto dry ground in chapter 9 and verse 20. And it says, "And Noah began to be a husbandman, and he planted a vineyard." Remember, God created the Garden of Eden, and he placed man therein. And he said, you're to keep this, okay? The definition of a husband, by definition itself, is one who is frugal or prudent manager. God placed Adam in the Garden of Eden and said, I want you to manage this like it's yours. I want you to take care of it. I want you to be very frugal with it, very prudent, taking care of it. Now just put that with husband and wife. That's what God said. I'm going to give you this wife, and you be very frugal and I put both those words together. Frugal and prudent as a manager. I want you to watch over her and nurture her and same way you would do a garden. Man, anybody do a garden? It's a full-time job. Get married. It's a full-time job. But that's what a husband is. I have a degree from a university where I have a husbandry degree. I wasn't married then. I have a husbandry degree in agriculture. You see, you're a husband before the wife made you a husband. The husband in itself, by definition, is a prudent manager. Look in the New Testament. Hold your finger there in Genesis. We'll come right back. But look in the New Testament, the book of John, chapter 15. Our Lord and Savior says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. He's very prudent manager of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He said, I'm the true vine, but my Father's the one that's taking care of everything. He's the one that's watching over it with such care. So you see, the husbandman, God's not married, but he's a husbandman, right? So let's get the story straight that the husbandman is someone who is a prudent or frugal manager. Look back in Genesis again. Chapter 3 says that in 3:6. It's the first time. Go to 2. Y'all stay with me here. Go to 2. Verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. Now, this deep sleep isn't some kind of anesthesia sleep, okay? Before sin, there was no pain. He wouldn't have needed that. He put Adam into a deep sleep. And again, it wasn't to prevent the pain. But it says that he took one of his ribs. That word rib is actually side. In the Hebrew word, it's tesela. It's mentioned 35 times in the Old Testament. Every time it means side. So he took Eve from his side, okay? Everybody follow that? Took a rib, but he took it from his side. So we see that the husbandman, and we have a wife. And they both have their roles. Again, I really don't care what some actor or actress has to say about God's plan. That doesn't affect it at all. By the way, the only truth is God's truth. Right? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what we say or think. It doesn't change what the truth is. It's said that the atheist goes and stands before God and he says, oh, I don't believe in you. And God says, you know what? I don't believe in you either. Bye. But here we see that we have a manager or a husbandman. And then we see what the effect is with the church. Look with me, if you will, in 1 Corinthians. Paul, he's talking to the church here at Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 1. He says, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. For you were yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers by whom you believe, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. So we as the church are God's husbandry. That makes sense? Again, not that we're married to him, but we're his husbandry, the one that he's taking intricate care of. He's nurturing us up. Paul says here that we are his through his husbandry. Again, that frugal or prudent management. Then look with me, if you will, in Ephesians. Paul continues to talk to the church here. And as I've told you before, you always want to know who's doing the talking and who's he talking to. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. He's talking to the people of the church. He just kind of jumps in and says, husbands and wives. But his direction is the church. Follow me, if you will, with what Paul says. He says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. So understand now, he's given an analogy of husband and wife, but he's talking about the church. In the next few verses, he's going to talk about the church, but he's going to give the analogy of the husband and the wife. It's kind of in reverse of what we're reading here. He says, submitting yourselves one to another, your relationship that you have as husband and wife, he says that's a relationship that with the church. He says in verse 24, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, let so the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. You see his analogy here? When he begins to talk about the church, he's talking about husband and wife. When he's talking about husband and wife, he's showing you what the church is. Verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. How are we saved? Through the blood. How are we cleansed? We talked about this last week, about the hyssop, and that there was always a salvation and then a cleansing. Remember, David said, look, heal me Johnson. We're like this, and I couldn't say his name. When he spoke when you did, and he said that David had already been forgiven of his sins, but he said, I need to be cleansed. I need to forgive myself of those. So the blood gave him forgiveness of his sins, but then he said, wash me. Wash me so that I see the cleanliness. That I can go on. Restore the joy of your salvation. Here he says in verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourished and cherished it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. So he says that in the husband and wife relationship, it's the same as the church relationship. And the church relationship, if you want to understand that, is the husband and wife relationship. Look what he says here in verse 30. He says, "For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones." Verse 31, he says, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." Do you see what he's saying here? He says, let me give you the analogy of husband and wife. That's the analogy of the church. And when he says the church analogy, you can just relate that to husband and wife. Verse 33, he says, "Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." That word reverence is to revere or to set apart or hold up. I've said this on numerous occasions. I've been very, very, very good friends with our pastor. He used to live next door. Kids were over every day. My wife taught their kids when they were young. We've been pretty tight. I do not call him by his first name because I revere his position. I call him Brother Crawford. I call him Pastor. I never refer to him as Brother C or by his first name. I don't do that. Not because of him. He's younger than I am. But because of his position. I revere it. By the way, that's where we get the term reverend. Same thing. Reverend Stone or Reverend Shepherd. We should revere those men. Now, I cut up with Brother Stone and Brother Shepherd. They're not my pastors, but I still revere them. You know, to me, Brother Crawford doesn't ever take it off for me. He doesn't ever take off that clergy cloth. These guys do. And I think that's our relationship. Brother Cox is the same way. I mean, I revere him. We got a lot of pastors in here that need work. No. But I revere that. Paul says, "And wives, see that you reverence your husband. Hold him up." See, Job was going through some stuff. Job didn't know he was involved in the contest. See, Satan went and petitioned God, and God said, "Take my servant, Job." He said, "You can do anything to him but kill him." What's the first thing that happened to him? Well, not the first thing, but he goes along, and his wife comes up and says, "You know what? You just need to curse God and die. Be careful, wives. Be careful. Husband might be going through some stuff. Might be going through some stuff that you're unaware of, that he's unaware of. Reverence him. Wives, reverence the husband." See, Job's wife didn't know what Job was going through. You know why? Because Job didn't know what Job was going through. Job said he searched his own heart. And he couldn't come up with it. Oh, and then he had some really good friends come along. Yeah, they helped him out. Job kept saying, "You know what? I don't know what it is." But in verse chapter 19, he says, "Even though I die and the worms eat my flesh, I'll still see my Redeemer." Right. Amen. Look back in Genesis chapter 2. They put me on like a devotional deal here. I have to let out at a certain time. I told them I'm down to just about a devotional. Chapter 2 of Genesis, we look back again and we see where God creates a helpmeet or a wife. He creates a bride for Adam out of his side. We see where the Hebrew word means side or is actually side. And he creates a bride for Eve out of Adam's side. Look in verse number 21. And the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh there, flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman and brought her unto the man. So God makes a bride for Adam out of his side. Look with me, if you will, in the book of John, chapter 19. John chapter 19. Jesus is on the cross. All the scriptures have been fulfilled. He thinks of one and he says, "Yet I thirst." Because there was one scripture that hadn't been fulfilled, that they would give him vinegar to drink. Verse 19, or chapter 19, verse 34 says, "But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith there came out blood and water." God took the side of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and out of it, He presented Himself a bride. That's the church. Amen? There's your example of marriage, of the man and the woman. And we talked about this last week, that to have the sacrificial blood and then the cleansing water. There's nothing anatomical. Harry and I discussed this. There's no reason, any sack or anything up there, that the Roman soldier would thrust that spear up there and water and blood would come out. There's just nothing there. He said, "I thirst." More than likely some dehydration. I mean, there's no explanation other than we need the blood and the water. We need both. We need the blood for our salvation and the water to cleanse us. But here out of His side, God creates the opportunity for us to become the church. You understand that the church is the Gentile bride of Jesus Christ. Here He says that blood and water, there forthwith came out blood and water. That blood is what makes us all the church. It's a group of born again, baptized believers. That's what we are. Look back in Ephesians. Had this discussion this week. Chapter 5, verse 30. Again, His analogy here is using marriage as the church. Okay? He says, in verse 30, He says, "For we are all members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones." And then He quotes from Genesis, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and he shall be joined unto his wife, and the two shall be one flesh." When we accept our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we become one with Him. The same way we become husband and wife. Bone of bone and flesh of flesh. That's the union that we have. We see the analogy here of how a husband should treat his wife and how a wife should treat her husband. The last thing he says here in verse 33 says, "And wife, see that she reverences her husband." You want to know the result of all that? You want to know what you get when the husband and the wife do what they're supposed to do? Just turn the page and go to chapter 6. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment of promise, or with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth." It gives you good kids. That's what happens. When the husband and wife revere each other and do the things that are happening, guess what the results are? You end up with pretty good kids. If you take that analogy and you put it into the church, guess what happens? You end up with a pretty good church. God's plan is the plan we need to stick with. Amen. I don't care what men say. Again, I don't care what an actor or an actress says about anything God's got going on. How ridiculous is that? You know, that they would say, "Well, you know what? That old marriage deal, it's not what it's all cracked up to be. We're going to go this way." And then when we begin to publicly honor those kind of things, we take away from God's plan. And then when you define marriage as whatever it is that you want it to be, you deviate from God's plan. God gave two institutions on the face of this earth. One was marriage, and the other was the church. We don't need to mess with either one of them. Those are God's plans. The first one, by the way, that He created was the marriage. That's the basis for all we got going. If we begin to let our government, by any means, begin to erode that, guess what happens next? Guess what goes next? Then you might end up with churches that are gay and lesbian churches. Gay and lesbian preachers that say, "Well, you know, God just loves everybody." We talked about last week, God must be just. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the time that we spent. Lord, I pray that, Lord, we stand, and Lord, we stand till the end, and that Lord, we stand on Your Word, and that Your plan is what we do, and Lord, that again, we reverence not only our husbands and wives, but we reverence the church. Lord, help us to do that. Lord, help us to have the backbone to stand against peer pressure and public opinion. In Christ's name, amen.